You can go to Sunday school. The junior high is going to stay in this morning. So fourth and fifth grade to the Sunday school class. As you're standing, if you could turn to the book of Ruth, a little different than our study through Romans, but we want to encourage each and every one today. We have Bibles up in front if that's helpful to you. So in the Gospel of Ruth, in Ruth, in chapter 1, and in verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, "But Ruth said," she's speaking to Naomi, she says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back." We're going to keep reading. I saw Victor come forward, and I thought, did someone give an altar call? I mean, this is good. Smiling face. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do to me, and more so also, if anything but death parts you from me." So, Lord, we are grateful this morning, and thank you so much for your word. And God, this morning we're looking to you. Be our encourager today. Be our hope. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My dad was in World War II, and he returned from World War II as a young man. He went to World War II as an 18-year-old right out of high school. So when he returned, he returned to L.A., where he was from. He arrived home in front of his house on Christmas Eve. Very, very, a great testimony there. And later he would meet my mom. My mom had graduated from UCLA with a degree in business during the war. And they got married. And then my oldest sister was born in 1950. Then my second sister in 1951. And then I was born in 1953. And I thought that probably be a pretty good family. I didn't say that at the time because I was the youngest, but seems pretty good to me. But my mom was pregnant then, and my second brother was born in 56, and my next brother born in 57. So now we have a family of five in a rather quick period of time, wouldn't you think? I would too. But my mom became pregnant with twins, two girls. And that was like 1960. And in 61, she became pregnant again with twins, two more girls. So my family is nine brothers and sisters. There was five of us and then two girls and then two more sisters. So four sisters at the end, two sets of twins. And we lived in southeast L.A. My mom just moved there the last year. I think the house was like 1,600 or 1,700 square feet. That's about it. My dad was pretty resourceful. So the front bedroom where we were at, he created triple bunks, so he just nailed things in the wall, plywood, mattress. Okay, boys, that's your room. And don't fight at night. And then there was bunk beds for the two older girls, and then he made double bunks for this set of twins, so they all had that. And then him and my mom had the room in back. They had kind of a Ozzie and Harriet setup in the room, twins with a nightstand in between, but there was nine children in our house. And it's interesting, just as you grow up, and obviously very thankful, I called my mom on the way here this morning. She lives in Southern California, close to my brothers and sisters there, so it was great to talk to her on the phone. She still drives, and we text back and forth to each other and things like that, so it's a good thing. And I love her. I miss her. So I'm glad that some of you that are with your moms, that's a great blessing. But today I wanted to take a few minutes and to speak about the value of a woman from a biblical point of view. I think that there's a lot of misunderstanding today regarding religion and regarding women. And there's certain commentaries that people have, unfortunately, about the Christian church and about women within the Christian church. And as I listen to them, it saddens me because I do not think it's accurate. I believe that the Christian church, followers of Jesus Christ that are following the Lord as the Lord has commanded, I believe that every woman within a Christian church should feel a sense of love and respect and a sense of being cherished, a sense of knowing that their life is very valuable and very important, that women shouldn't be suppressed at all by any means, by a man, by a church, by a pastor or a leader, that a woman should be able to flourish with the giftedness that God has given to each of them, unique giftedness given to women, and to see that flourish. And as I said earlier in my prayer, I personally believe that the women have been the backbone of the church, that the women that have served through the years from the days of Jesus and thereafter have really been used by God to strengthen the work. And so for that, I'm so appreciative of that and the work of the women. I chose Ruth today, and many of you might be familiar, but it's an account with only four chapters, maybe 80, 85 verses total in the whole book. But I find there to be great encouragement. We read just the first two verses, verses 16 and 17 out of Ruth chapter 1. And in that we begin to see a response that Ruth had. But what is she responding to? What is the scenario that's before her? Well, the name Ruth in its original Hebrew meaning would mean friend. And I see Ruth as an individual that inspires me. The book of Ruth and the life of Ruth and the situation that she was faced with inspires me. I want to love God like she loves God. I want to be devoted to God and to others and to experience the depth of redemption that she experienced. She was a woman of faith, and her faith was demonstrated through obedience, and there was nothing but the blessing of God, even in the most difficult times and circumstances that she faced. Ruth was written in the time of Judges. So Judges is the Old Testament book just before Ruth. But it's not as though the period of Judges ended and then Ruth was written. Ruth was written during the time of Judges. And in the time of Judges, you'll notice at the very last verse in the book of Judges, it says, "And everybody did what was right in their own eyes." A sense of relativism at that point. And this is when the book of Ruth was written. When everyone did what they wanted, but notice, a woman did what God wanted. Notice back in chapter 1 in the first few verses, I have never seen so much transpire in five short verses. It says in Ruth chapter 1 verse 1, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, dwelt in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem of Judah, and they went into the country of Moab, and they remained there." Verse 3, "Then the dad, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So she was left as a widow. She was by herself with her two sons. Now the two sons, they took wives of the women of Moab." So these were pagan women. "And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there for about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband." There's a famine in the land, and they're going to leave this land. Now, follow with me, because it represents a lifetime of tragedy in five verses. Elimelech means, "My God is king." Naomi means pleasant. Bethlehem means house of bread. Judah means place of praise. And then both of their sons really represent being sickly. So, when you see something here that is happening, "My God is king," and I'm married to Pleasant, and we live in the house of bread, and we live in a place of praise, and there's a famine in the land, and we're going to trust God. We're going to trust God in this house of bread, in this place of praise. We're going to stay here in this difficult time. We're going to call out to God and ask for his help. That isn't what they did. They looked to a distant land, a pagan land, Moab, and they says, we're going to move there, and that's how we're going to be provided for. We're going to move there. So perhaps the intentions were good, but it wasn't the place that God had for them. Why would you leave the house of bread? Why would you leave the place of praise and go into this pagan land? But they did. And then the husband dies. And his two boys marry women outside of the faith, pagan women. And the boys die. So you have two weddings and three funerals and three widows in five verses. That's the situation before us. How's God going to possibly work? You cannot move away from your problems. Why? Because you bring you with you. So when you move away from your problems, you bring yourself. In 1976 or so, I left Southern California, not as a believer, as an individual living like a pagan, and I wanted to start a new life in Colorado. Nobody would know me. Everything into my VW bug, and away I went. But as I just communicated, I brought me with me. And when I arrived there thinking I could have a new start, my own created new identity, it doesn't work. Satan forwarded me to that destination. I needed God. And it was there in Fort Collins that I did find a relationship with Jesus Christ and a wife. So three childless widows. It doesn't get more desperate than that. But I have a question here. What do you really believe after living in Moab? That's a question I would ask. Notice verse 13. Would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Thank you. Wow, refills. This is good. Thanks. What happens is this, friends. When we move away from the will of God and the purposes of God, our perception of what truth is becomes distorted. The enemy lied to Eve in the garden, and he hasn't stopped lying and deceiving us. The perception from Moab is that, as I read in verse 13, the hand of the Lord has gone against me. Nothing could be further from the truth. I want you to know right now, brothers and sisters, no matter what you're facing, and as difficult as it is, the hand of the Lord is not against you. God is for you. The world is against you. Satan is against you. We contend with our own flesh, but the hand of God is not against you. There's no way. The hand of God loves you. The hand of God wants to lead you. The hand of God will even correct us, but his correction is not a sense of being against us. He is for us. We learned in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? So the biblical truth is this: God is for us. Notice verse 20. And in verse 20 it says, again, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She changes her name from pleasant to bitter. because that's how she feels. She feels like bitterness best represents who she is and not her given name, Pleasant. And again, blaming God. It's a mistake to blame God. It's a mistake to blame God. Lastly, in verse 21, she says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. And I'm saying, wait a minute. What do you mean you went out full? When you left, you said you were empty because there was a famine in the land. Unfortunately, she's not thinking correctly. But notice in chapter 2 and verse 20, what do you really believe after living in Bethlehem, after being in the house of bread? In verse 20, it says, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. I pray that this church could be called Bethlehem Chapel, a place of bread. I pray that this can be called Judah Chapel, a place of praise. That when we come here, we praise God. When we come here, we get fed the Word of God. 4:14 tells us, again, after being in Bethlehem, great response, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. This is all going to tie together and you'll be greatly encouraged, but let me bring a point up. It's one that I did not create. It was pointed out to me in the past, and I believe it to be so true. The difference between bitter and better is just one small little I. Do you see the word bitter up there? And you see the word better? It's just one small I. And that I is me. It's my responsibility. I have decisions to make. When things aren't going my way, I can choose to be bitter or I can choose to be better. It's my choice. I cannot blame God or anyone else for the choice that I must make. And it's a small I. It's a determination. So Ruth made that determination as we read in our opening verses. She made a determination. I'm going to go and I'm going to be where you are and I'm going to be amongst the people of God. I'm going to submit to God. I don't understand it. I don't know why this is happening. Our husbands both died. We're all widows here together. But we're going to trust God. We're going to believe God. We're going to be encouraged by God. And unfortunately, the difference between bitter and better is rather significant. Listen, if we choose to be bitter, it will take a toll on us emotionally. It will affect our emotions, and it will affect our health, and it will affect our fruitfulness and our outlook on life. Because it tells us that a root of bitterness is destructive to many. A root will defile many. So here's the deal. Of course, we're faced with difficult situations, and we have to make a determination. And if we let that seed of bitterness go into the soil of our heart, that seed will germinate and roots will go down in our heart. And that bitterness will destroy you and destroy the purposes God has for your life. Don't let it happen. Be a person under the blessing of God. Do not be called Mara. Be called Naomi Pleasant. Notice in verse 14, a little point here. What happens is this, on a quick overview. So you have Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, and she tells her daughter-in-laws, go back to your own country, to your own people. Get remarried. Listen, I can't do anything, Naomi said. Even Naomi says, if I remarried and had children, by the time the boys got old enough, and if they were boys, that you could marry, you'd be too old to have children. In this time and in this culture, what was put in place, the sense if he didn't have children, there'd be the responsibility of the family to help you along that way. And so she's saying it's just impractical. Go back. And in verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And there's a difference between a kiss, and a cling. I believe that the Lord is looking for us to cling on to Him. A kiss is certainly a sign of affection. It could be a sign of devotion. It could be a sign of commitment. But God is looking for us to cling on to Him, to hold on to Him all the way through. All the way through. Now, we read a beautiful statement of faith, that commitment that she had. But notice verse 22. When Naomi returned, and Ruth and the Moabitess and her daughter-in-law with her, who had returned from the country of Moab, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of a harvest. What happened is, Naomi's going to return. And when she returns, the community of women seeing her, who had been gone for about 10 years or so, when they see her, they're asking each other, is that Naomi? Is that her? Why? Because bitterness had taken a toll. It didn't look like her. And that's why she says, I know what you're thinking. I can feel your stares at me. Listen, three of our family members have died and I'm back here right now. And I'm a bitter woman. That's how it ended. But it's the time of harvest. Ruth was acting in obedience. When you act in obedience, expect a harvest from God. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, and it happened. And we know that with God, there isn't anything like coincidences. God is working. Ruth never questioned the hard things, but listen, instead, she asked, why all the good things? See? Again in chapter 2 and in verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? What happened was this. Ruth came back with Naomi to Bethlehem of Judea. So they come back because they heard that there's bread in the land, there's food in the land, the famine's over. So they come back to Bethlehem, the place of praise. Ruth is with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi is a very embittered woman. Ruth is not. Ruth is just coming alongside and saying, I've made a commitment to you. I'm keeping the commitment. Now, they had a wonderful welfare system at this time. It's called gleaning. And so when you had your fields with crops, they intentionally did not harvest around the outside area, the perimeter of the crops. They let the people come in and glean what you could. Now that means you could take what you needed. In other words, you couldn't take what you wanted and then put a sign out in front and a stand and start to sell the produce. He's just saying God made a provision. In our country, in our nation here in Israel, He says, this is how we're going to provide for those that need help. We're going to help them this way. So Ruth was aware of this. So she says, I'm going to go out and glean. I'm going to bring provisions for us. And so when she went out into this field, this person named Boaz was there, who was older than she was, and it was his field, and she was working in his field. Now come to find out, Elimelech and Boaz were related. That would mean, this is just, in a sense, God setting it all up. So remember, Elimelech died. His daughter-in-law is Ruth. You would provide for your family members if somebody died, but there's no one to provide for. And Naomi says, I can't provide. But all of a sudden, she finds out that Boaz and Elimelech are related. And therefore, Boaz would have the opportunity to marry Ruth. This is an amazing story. It's a love story. They're not aware of it. Ruth comes back with all of this produce and think, wow, handfuls of blessing. God is good. Whose field were you in? I was in this man named Boaz. Excuse me? Boaz? You were in Boaz's field? Mother-in-law. You were in Boaz's field? Boaz is a kinsman to us. Boaz is a kinsman. He's related to us. There's some real possibilities here. Matchmaker, matchmaker. So, she's saying, go back to his field. She goes back, and Boaz knows a good thing is going on. If you read it, he likes Ruth. But he also likes what he's heard about her. Most importantly, she's a woman that's been committed to her mother-in-law. When her mother-in-law was embittered, Ruth was there. Word has gone out about the character of Ruth. Not only that, she is a hard worker. She's out in the fields busting it. She doesn't even take a break unless they have kind of a mandatory break. She's just a servant, hearted. And Boaz goes, I like this woman. And he tells his hired hands, you know touchy Ruth. I mean, he claims Ruth, and he's the boss man. And he just says, you watch out, and Ruth, you're going to get even more. I'm going to provide for you. Now, Naomi, she's saying, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to look really nice. And tonight, when you go over to where Boaz is at, and this isn't any sexual seduction by any means. It's just a custom. So when you go to where Boaz is at, where they're harvesting, when he lays down for the night, you lay by his feet. Again, nothing of any sexual, anything inappropriate. You just lay there by his feet. And she did. And in doing this, is an indication together that we have a future together. We're going to have a future together. There's a commitment that was made to each other right there. Again, pure commitment. She's available. He's the next in line. Oh, wait a minute. Actually, he's not the next in line. There was one other person as a kinsman. There was one other person ahead of Elimelech that had first dibs. So Boaz knows this. And he's got to go meet with this other guy that actually has first rights to Ruth and to the property. And so Boaz tells Ruth, we just have to see how it works out. So Boaz goes to this fella with the kind of the elders and the leadership, and just says, I'm not sure you're aware, but Elimelech who died, and you're the next kin, and I follow you, so you're next, you have first rights to his property to inherit it and take it. Do you want it? Yes. So then Boaz, it doesn't say it in the Bible, dear Lord, change his mind. So he says, Boaz goes, okay, then you're the right person. Oh, but I forgot to mention, you also have to marry Ruth, and you have to have children to carry on the line. He goes, I'm out. Boaz goes, good deal. You can follow it. That's my version on this. So Boaz says, this is amazing. So he actually marries Ruth. He marries her. Can you imagine? It's the excitement. So what we had is a woman, a pagan woman in the place called Moab. And all of a sudden, this family came from the house of bread, place of blessing, into their area. They had two boys, sick and sicker, and these two girls married them. And these guys died, and the mother-in-law is embittered and says, go back to your own people. And she's thinking, I've seen something of God while I've been here. It's been 10 years. I've seen something of God. I've heard things about you. Even though your heart is embittered, you still are a follower of the living God. And I've lived in this pagan place all my life. And I'm not going back to this pagan place. I'm going with you. And wherever you go, I'm going. I mean, my commitment is just to serve you the rest of my life. That's what I want to do. I want to be there for you. I'm committed. And as she was committed, and then just in serving her mother-in-law, just in serving, God opened up what he had planned from all eternity. And he brings this woman, Ruth, into relation with Boaz, and they get married. Well, what's so significant about that? It's a great wedding. It's a wonderful marriage. Did they have children? Yes, they did. What about those children? If you went over to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1, it lists the genealogy that is needed for the Messiah to be born. Ruth is now in that genealogy, and David comes from her line through this genealogy. It's amazing to see what God has done. And what I want to say today is, I don't know what you're facing or where you're at with life and with situations. And we all face disappointment. There's other things that are of great encouragement. Sometimes we feel greatly strengthened, sometimes greatly let down, but God is with us. And we have a choice to make. And the choice is, God, you are good. You're good. And I want to follow you. I want to be committed to following you. Ruth didn't follow because she had it figured out. She just followed in obedience. And in following God and in honoring God, the blessing of God came upon them and was with them. And the testimony lives today because of this one life. Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, took her and redeemed her and married her, and God provided in and through their lives. Be encouraged today. Amen? Amen. Let's stand here for this song. As you're standing, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Today we talked about a woman of value, and God, every woman you value. God, forgive us for any time that we have not expressed the value that you desire to every woman, to every mom, to every single mom, to every grandma, to every woman, to every young woman, to every little girl. Lord, it's important in these days that us as men of God, we represent the heart of God to all these women. Help us in doing that, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.